Well, today starts our new sermon series entitled The Supernatural. How many of you know the Bible says that God's people perish for a lack of knowledge? I believe that this subject, this topic, is one that is going to help you to not be without knowledge. And I'm going to address some things beginning today and in the days, the weeks ahead, the Sundays ahead for this month. I believe this is going to give you some tremendous insight into of the supernatural. The Word of God teaches us that there are two supernatural realms. There are two realms that represent light, and one represents darkness. The Scriptures make a reference to two kingdoms. The kingdom of God that has angels that operate in the realm of the spirit world, and they are also in the kingdom of darkness, fallen angels that we call demons that operate in the spirit world as well. The angels of God operate, on behalf of God's people, and the fallen angels, the demons, operate to oppose God's kingdom. They are always in opposition to it. So to effectively resist the darkness, we must understand the supernatural. And that's why we are doing this sermon series, and today's message is entitled The Invisible Spirit World. I want to draw your attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. This is a verse of scripture that most of us are probably familiar with. One verse in particular, verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12. It says, "For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, spirits, the despotisms against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly," notice the next word, "supernatural sphere." The supernatural. That's what this sermon series is entitled. That is what we are going to focus in on. We are not just fighting a physical war. People might upset you. People might make you mad. They might curse you out. They might do whatever. But you're not just fighting them. There's something going on behind them, in them, through them. That's what this scripture is teaching us. I love this quote from an English poet who was active in the 1600s. And he said this. He said, "Millions of spiritual creatures walk the earth unseen, both when we sleep and when we wake." Now, I don't know if there's a scriptural verse to substantiate millions, but I know the Bible does say that they are myriads of these forces, both good and bad. So they are active. John Milton was a guy that gave his life to Jesus. He became a born-again Christian and began to study the Bible, just passionately. He was disowned by his father, but he became this incredible Christian. And he understood something about the realm of the supernatural. Remember, God's people perish for lack of knowledge. I don't want that to be us. So I want to deal with three basic truths today, I think, that will give us some insight into this war. We just read Ephesians 6:12. That pretty accurately defines it, what we are dealing with: forces of wickedness in the supernatural realm. Those are what we want to zero in on to get some understanding today. So basic truth number one, realize and understand this, my friends. The supernatural world is very real. It's very real. It's not make-believe. It's not playtime. Even though people make fun of Halloween, they have fun. And, this is This is the month of October now, Halloween. You know, there's haunted houses and haunted mansions and, you know, things of that nature. You know, people focus on death, and they do it all in fun. But it's real. It's very, very real. And the Bible tells us that we should abstain from even the very appearance of evil. That's what God's word says. Abstain from it. So I want to share a story in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, of how the invisible, this supernatural world that is very real, how this invisible world affects the visible world. And we have a story in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, where the Syrian army has been at war against Israel. And the king of Syria cannot figure out how the Israelites know his every move. And he thinks that there is a traitor in his army. But then it was brought to his attention that there's a prophet of God that is giving out this entire army. So the Syrian king sends an entire army to apprehend the prophet Elijah. So that's kind of the setting of the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. So we're going to pick that story up in verse 8. It says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.'" He's talking about his military moves. "Then the king of Israel," or excuse me, verse 9 says, "And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down here.'" The man of God, that's the prophet. "Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there," not just once or twice. So in other words, it was happening all the time. Every move that the Syrian king would make, the enemy was informed. They had insight into what was next. So it tells us in verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled. His four of the king's servants, and he said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, there is a traitor in the camp. That's what he thought, but that wasn't the case. Verse 12, "One of the servants says, 'There's none, my lord, O king, but it is Elijah the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Here's the problem. Prophet of God. How many of you know it's not a good thing to mess with a prophet of God? God speaks to the prophets. Hallelujah. He shows the prophets things. So the story goes on. In verse 14, it says, "He sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" I could imagine that the prophet's servant at this time said, "The old man has lost his mind. Doesn't he see what we are confronted with? And he see what we are up against?" But then this incredible thing happens in verse 17. Elijah prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Those that are for us, those that are with us, are more than those that are with them. Don't ever lose sight of that. No matter how many demons are operating, no matter how powerful the forces of darkness are, the power of God's forces are much greater. The Bible tells us that when Satan was cast out of heaven, that there was a third of the angels that followed his disobedience and rebellion. So that means two-thirds are still serving God. Amen? Thank God. So it's double, right? It's double. Now this story, my friend, illustrates some incredible truth. You know, the king of Syria sends this army to apprehend the prophet of God. This army would soon have an experience that they could tell their grandchildren. Because what was about, things are happening next, was supernatural. See, this story illustrates that when things are happening in the natural realm, there are things that are happening in the supernatural realm. Don't ever lose sight of that. And in this story, for a moment, for just a moment of time, the veil was lifted and the prophet's servant caught a glimpse into the realm of the supernatural. And he saw the angelic host of God and what they do. I mean, they were ready and they could have impacted the physical world and that army could have been destroyed. Well, we're going to talk more about those things in the weeks ahead. But what an incredible story to illustrate the realm of the supernatural. Another one is recorded for us in the book of Daniel chapter 10. And the book of Daniel chapter 10, the Bible, we're talking about another prophet of God, prophet Daniel, who was taken into Babylonian captivity. And the Bible says that Daniel was fasting for 10 days. I think it was three days actually. He was on a three-day fast where he wasn't eating or drinking anything. And he has this vision. And in this vision, he encounters an angelic being. Now, many theologians say that in Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ who was appearing to Daniel in Old Testament, because that was on the other side of the cross. Some say it was the angel of the Lord. Some say that it was just an angelic visitation. You know, we're not really sure because the scripture in Daniel 10 doesn't really tell us. But one thing we do know is that the realm of the invisible was about to affect the visible. Daniel praying and fasting, and the angel appears and tells him, he gives him insight into what was going on. And he said, from the moment you set your face towards God, the moment you begin to pray and fast and seek God, something began to happen in the spiritual realm. How many of you know when you pray, things are going to happen in the spiritual realm? When you fast, things are going to happen in the spiritual realm. You might not see it immediately because there's war in the heavens. So the angel tells Daniel, he said, from the moment you did this, he said, I was dispatched. He said, but the prince of Persia resisted me until Michael the archangel came and helped me defeat him. So there was a battle in the realm of the story world. We're talking about things that are supernatural now. This story, back to the story in 2 Kings of what happened here. This is an incredible story because his servant gets insight. Elijah was fully confident that God was in total control. God is sovereign. And he knew that I cannot leave this earth unless the Lord allows it. And this army cannot touch me unless the Lord allows it. And that's when I believe he just laid his hands on that servant and said, you know, it's sort of like when Jesus was in the hull of the ship. Y'all remember that? And the storm comes up and the disciples, I mean, all of a sudden, man, they are in a frenzy. Master, master, get up. Wake up. Don't you care that we perish? And then Jesus got up and he looked at them and he said, O ye of little faith. They didn't realize who was in the boat. When you got Jesus in the boat, listen, nothing's going to touch you. Hallelujah. So the Bible says Jesus rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves. And all of a sudden there was a peace and there was a calm. And the Bible says, I love this because the word says, and the disciples were amazed. What manner of man is this? That the supernatural wind and the sea obeys him. Hallelujah. The supernatural. So in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet of God, he's faced with what seems to be doom. You know, his day is over. It's finished. But he knew that God was in control. So he prays that prayer over his servant so that he could catch a glimpse. Now keep in mind that Elisha already saw a fiery chariot. He already saw chariots of fire, not the movie, right? Because his father, spiritual father, Elijah, was caught up in a chariot of fire. And then the mantle of the anointing fell on him. So he already knew about this supernatural realm. He already knew about these chariots of fire. So that's why he prays, Lord, open his eyes. Give him a glimpse into the realm of the supernatural. You know, I always say this. You know, New Orleans is a party town. We all know that. Bourbon Street has so much notoriety. And, you know, people come to New Orleans. They want to go see Bourbon Street, where all it is alcohol and strip clubs. So if you're not into alcohol and strip, that same girl, unless you go and win people to Jesus, who goes to Bourbon Street? And that same girl has been swinging her legs out that cubbyhole for decades, is still swinging her legs out that cubbyhole. But I've always said this. If people on Bourbon Street, if God would just peel back the veil where they could see the spirit realm, and the demonic powers and forces that are operating, they would be running as far away from Bourbon Street as they could possibly go. Because, my friends, that invisible world is very, very real. I remember years ago we had an evangelist come to our church, and this was before we were pastoring. And this evangelist, He kind of had this gifting of a prophet. I mean, he could really, you know, in altar services and in prayer time at the altar, he could really read people's mail. He had the gift of prophecy, you know, a word of knowledge, and what book of Corinthians talks about. And I mean, it was amazing of what this guy could do. You know, he just had that gift. And we took him to lunch in the French Quarter one day. So he said, Pastor, about it. He said, could we go over to Bourbon Street? He said, I've heard so much about it. He said, I'd like to just, how far over is it? I said, it's three blocks over. He said, I'd like to just go over there and just kind of take a little walk through. Would that be all right? And I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. I said, okay, well, let's go. So we walked over, and we walked down one block of Bourbon Street, and he looked at me and he said, brother, he said, I've seen enough. And that was at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There wasn't nothing happening. Are y'all with me? Amen. But if they could see what's going on in the realm of the supernatural, because the supernatural world is very real. But we must always understand that the forces that are with us as believers, if you're a born-again child of God, the forces that are with you are greater than the forces that are in darkness. God is greater than the devil. Hallelujah. So we got to walk with God. The supernatural world, my friend, is very, very real. I love this story because it goes on and it tells us that Elijah prayed that God would smite the army of the Syrians with blindness. And he did. Now, he could have led them right into the midst of the Israelite camp, and they could have slaughtered them. It was the prophet because they were smitten with blindness. But he leads them, and they didn't even know it was the prophet of God. He says, you're looking for the Israelites? He says, come on, I'll show you where they are. I mean, how dumb was that? Right? They didn't even know it was the prophet. So the prophet is leading them to where the Israelite camp is. But rather than kill them all, they prepare a feast, and they feed the whole army. That's why I always say God has a sense of humor. They feed the whole army and send them back home. They would have stories to tell their grandchildren. We remember the day when the Israelites could have killed us, but instead they fed us. And in biblical history, it says that the Syrian army did not come against Israel ever again. Hallelujah. Thank God. What happened? What was the result of that? It was because the invisible invaded the visible. Three basic truths. Here's basic truth number two. Rebellion was birthed in the spirit realm. Now, I want to draw you over to what the Bible says about Satan, who before he became Satan, which means adversary, devil. You know, all of the names are always all of Slewfoot, the diabolical one. You know, all of the names, accuser of the brethren, all of the titles that are connected to Satan. Those titles were not always connected to him. And the Bible doesn't give us a lot of insight about what was going on in eternity before the world was created, before Adam was created, before the Garden of Eden existed. Doesn't give us a lot of insight into that. But it does give us a little bit of a glimpse of how rebellion was birthed in the spirit realm. And Satan was not created as Satan. Satan was Lucifer. He was an angel. He was an angel of great rank, great power. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. The Bible says that he was the morning star. You know, I mean, he had a lot of positive things that were attributed to him. But then the scripture says, until iniquity was found in his heart. Now, that's a statement from the Word of God that has baffled theologians for years, because we don't really have the answer. You know, God created Lucifer, but then iniquity was found in his... And how many of you know, how is that possible? How could what God created... And how many of you know the Bible says everything he created was good, right? In the book of Genesis. So how could God create Lucifer, who would then become so evil and wicked? We don't have the answers to that, because the scripture doesn't give us the answer. We don't find it. It's not in there. So we can only go with what we know. All right, so to visit that, we can understand why rebellion is operating in the world in which you and I live. Because rebellion started in the supernatural realm. And remember, the invisible affects the visible. Are y'all with me? Amen. Very important we understand that and keep that at the forefront. All right, so we go to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and we have recorded for us the fall of Lucifer. And this is what the scripture says in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. He says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" That's a pretty positive attribute, right? "How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights in the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" I want you to notice in these two verses of scripture, "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will ascend, I will be like,'" all about him. Do you see how selfishness is birthed in the world in which you and I live? Do you understand that Jesus and the message of the cross, that the cross of Christ is the only thing that can cure selfishness, heal selfishness? And that's why Jesus said that unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He gave us the challenge. Take up your cross and follow me. It is the cross that kills sin. It's the cross that destroys rebellion. It's the cross that takes care of selfishness that is rooted in every single one of us. And it's in the world in which we live. Just get on the highway and just cut off a couple of people in traffic and you'll see it in action really fast. It helps. Because people are concerned about themselves. It's a self-focus. The world is a selfish world. Well, it started right here in heaven. It started around the throne of God. Because the Bible says that Lucifer, iniquity was found in his heart. It was birth. So he rebelled. He rebelled against God. And then you go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 9. And John says he saw a vision in heaven. He saw Satan cast out of heaven. And he saw Michael the archangel fight. There was a war. I'll tell you what, let's just visit it real quickly. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 9. Because here again is another example of what's going on in the spirit realm, in the world of the supernatural. So we read this in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, just two verses, or verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9. Look at what this says. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels. So there it is. There's the good angels. Michael the archangel. There are two archangels in Scripture. Michael and the other one is, who knows? Gabriel. So these are angels of high rank. The only two. There's only two archangels and Gabriel. So war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, the good angels, fought with the dragon. That's the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So then John said this. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Look at what it says next. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan was cast out of God's country club. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm part of God's country club. Amen. Because the Bible says that the redeemed of the Lord, their names are written on his membership roll. It's called the book of life. Thank God that there is a book of life. Even the disciples said, Lord, Lord, we can cast out devils. They're subject to our power and our authority. Jesus said, hold a minute. Wait up, guys. He said, don't rejoice because of that. He said, rejoice because your names are written on the roll book. Book of life. Hallelujah. Your names are recorded in the Lamb's book of life. He said, that's what you need to rejoice about. Thank God. But Satan was cast out. He was excluded. He was dethroned. He was cast out of heaven. And his realm now, he's not in hell, right? He's not in hell. Where is he? Where are his fallen angels? Where are his demons? They're not in hell. Now, the Bible says in the book of 2 Peter that there was a certain classification of angels that are in chains of darkness. They were some bad dudes. It says they are confined to the realm of the underworld. It says they are confined in chains of darkness. And it said they will await there until judgment day. But the rest, the Bible says that they are in the atmosphere. What was the quote from the English poet? There are millions of spiritual creatures walking the earth unseen, both when we sleep and when we wake. My friends, the supernatural world is very, very real. I want to point out three things to you on basic truth number two, that rebellion was birthed in the spirit realm. See, we are born into this world. David said, we are born into this world shaped in iniquity. That's what the word says. David said, I was born in sin. He wasn't saying that he was born as an illegitimate child. He was saying that he was born into this world with a seed of rebellion deep within him. You can see it in babies, especially two-year-olds. That's why they call it the terrible twos, right? Rebellion is born. Book of Proverbs says rebellion is born in the heart of a child. It says, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Amen. That is what the scripture says. Now today, if you do that, they'll call the police. But the Bible is the Bible. Amen. And, I've told this story before. Man, there were times I was beat with a broomstick. And I got to say, it hurt. But as I got a little older, I got faster. And those licks couldn't connect anymore. So I had a friend of mine, he pulled up on his bicycle. All he heard was somebody running in the house. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. True story, because all of my stories are true. I was raised by my grandmother, man. And I tell you, she did not play around, boy. That was all it took. You know, she wouldn't beat me to death. But, you know, one lick was all it took, you know, to get attention and straighten up. Didn't work, though, because I got in all kind of mess. But why? Because rebellion's in the heart. Amen. There's a problem on the inside. Rebellion's bound in the heart of every single person. How do we get that? Because of the devil. Because of the devil. Three words we're going to look at real quick. The word iniquity, the word rebellion, and the word witchcraft. All right, so the scripture says in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, it says that, now think of this, it says Lucifer was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. He was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. It means crookedness, perversity, distorted morality. That's why I always say this. Okay, who's making up the rules today? God is the giver of law. So if you remove God from law, who makes up the rules? Who is able to determine what's morally wrong or morally right? God made that determination in the very beginning. He outlined it in his word. So if we remove God out of the equation, then who's making up the rules? The sin? Well, no, humanity decides what's morally wrong and morally right. Well, no wonder everything is screwed up. Pardon the expression. No wonder, because God gave all of the safeguards, because he is the ultimate lawgiver. When he gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't give us the Ten Suggestions. He gave us the Ten Commandments, things to base life on, things that every society should be built upon. But we have this iniquity problem, crookedness, perversity, distorted morality. And the only thing that can take care of it is the power of the cross. Then we have this word rebellion. It means bitterness, unpleasant, to be contentious. Opposition that is rooted in pride. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. It says that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Why is that? Because it's rooted in rebellion. It is like the sin of witchcraft that is rooted in rebellion. It stands against God. It is a spirit of divination, the calling forth of spiritual influences. These three words, iniquity, rebellion, witchcraft. Now, Paul wrote to us to the church in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and he warned us about this. He said, somebody, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many of you know he's coming back? Come on, somebody. He's coming back. He's going to right every wrong. God does not sleep. He knows everything. He sees everything. There's going to be a day of reckoning. Every person will have to give an account. There's going to be a day of reckoning for every single person. Paul understood that. That's why he called it the terrible, awesome day of the Lord. And he said, it's coming. And he said, we should live in light of that, understanding that that is coming. So he was thinking along those lines of the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord. And he said that the mystery of iniquity must work. It's operating in the world. The mystery of iniquity, what is it? It's lawlessness. Because all of society worldwide is separated from God. That's why we preach the gospel. See, it's the rebellion principle. It was birthed in the spirit realm, my friends, but it covers the entire planet. And that's why we go forth and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's only the gospel that can save, heal, deliver, and set free. Witchcraft, spirit of divination, calling forth. Somebody said they'll put a spiritual influences. That's why I'm not worried about, somebody said they'll put a little gree-gree on me. I said, no, you won't. You can take your gree-gree and go put it in your gumbo. Don't work around here. Are y'all with me? Amen. Don't work around here. Bible says that those that are in Christ, the wicked one can't even touch them. Come on, somebody. Amen. Says the wicked one can't even touch them. Hallelujah. When you're in Christ, listen, my Jesus is more powerful than your devil. And listen, how many of you know there's a lot of voodoo and witchcraft in the French Quarter? Just go walk over there. You can feel it. You can sense it. I remember I was going to do some street ministry one time. I haven't done it in a long, long time. But I was it was actually during Mardi Gras. I was going to do some street ministry with a group, team that was here. And I'm walking toward Bourbon Street. All of a sudden, I'm going to share this story with y'all. Walking toward Bourbon Street, this group of guys walk up to me. This one guy in particular, he zeroed in on me. He walks up and he extends his hand to shake his hand. And I was like, oh, well, this is going to be an opportunity to witness for the Lord right here. Got a open one right here. So he shakes my hand and then he introduces himself and then he puts something in my hand. And then I open my hand doors. And it was one of those things they sell in the drugstores. I'll just leave it at that. And I said, man, what do I need this for? He said, well, you might get lucky tonight. I said, well, man, I'm a very happily married man. I don't need J-Lo. I got Becklo. I said, well, you introduce yourself. All my stories are true. I said, you introduce yourself to me. I said, let me introduce myself to you. I said, I'm Pastor Steve Smith. I pastor West Point. Oh, my God, I'm so sorry. I'll see you later. I said, wait, we need to talk. We need to talk. That guy ran. So, I mean, you talk about a fast pace. He did not want anything to do with the conversation that he knew was going to follow. Spirit of witchcraft. I mean, all the immorality that is in this culture. I mean, we're surrounded by it because it all started with old Slewfoot here. Rebellion was birthed in the spirit realm. I love this verse of scripture. Let me give you this one. See, we need to understand how things influence us. The power, and I want, and let's talk about this demonic influence for just a while. And I want to address something. I really feel God wants me to address this. But let me read this verse of scripture. And I love this in the Amplified version of Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, and you, it's talking about believers, and you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time, you walked habitually, not just occasionally. You walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. We're under the sway. Now, there's the influence right there. Do y'all see that? Under the sway of the tendency of this present age. What is that tendency? It's rooted in rebellion, iniquity, crookedness, perverseness, distorted morality. Bitterness, contentious, rooted in pride, the spirit of witchcraft, all of those things, the fashion of this world. You are under the sway, under the influence of the tendency of this present age. Understand that. The world in which we live. Following. He says you are following the prince of the power in the atmosphere. Where is the devil? Where are the demons? They're not in hell. They're in the atmosphere around the earth. They're in the invisible realm. He said you are obedient to, under the control of the demon spirit. Do y'all see that? My people perish for lack of knowledge. The demon spirit that constantly works in the sons of disobedience. Who is that? The rebellion that is in the heart. We're born with it. Only Jesus can get rid of it. The careless, the rebellion, the rebellious, the unbelieving, who go against the purposes of God. My. The spirit realm influences us away from God. Now, I was saying this in the first service this morning. The devil doesn't come painted in red, horns sticking up, pitchfork, pointy tail. That's human concepts. That's Halloween concepts. That's not how he comes. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. That's how he appears. He doesn't want you to even believe he's real. Because then he could really harass you and have a heyday. But there's so many things operating. See, the influence, again, what was happening in the beginning of time or before the world began. Angels worship God around the throne of God. All of the angels worship God. All of the hosts worship God. There was a flow and it only went one direction, to God. So when Satan said, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will, then all of a sudden that flow turned and went a different direction. It was turned away from God. It was turned to the devil. He convinced one third of the angelic hosts to go with him. Then he carried on his dirty work in the Garden of Eden when he approached Eve in the form of a serpent. And he said, God does know the day you'll eat, you're going to be just like him. Don't you want to be like that? Yeah, that sounds like a great deal. Give me a bite. And that's exactly what happened, right? Then sin came in, she convinced her husband, sin came into the world, death came into the world, and death by sin, because death reigns upon all because of the sin problem. And only Jesus, God is so smart. He's so awesome. The only thing that could heal that, he had to send the God-man, Jesus Christ. He had to be a member of the human race, but he could not be born in rebellion. So what did he do? He sends him through a virgin. Born of a virgin. Bona fide member of the human race, but not born in rebellion. There's no rebellion in him. So he became the ultimate sacrifice. And that's why the Bible, death in the flesh, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by God in the spirit. Hallelujah. And it says that we are justified. To those who put their faith, hope, trust, confidence in Christ, they are justified completely. The world doesn't want that message. They reject it. So the culture, because it's under, we just read it right here, it's under the demon spirit who is working in the sons of disobedience, the rebellious, the unbelieving. They go against the purposes of God, because when you are in Jesus Christ, then the flow of your life goes to the throne. When you're not, then the flow of your life goes towards Satan's work. Two opposing kingdoms. Now this is what I want to address, because there's a lot of things going on in our world. And we have to be very, very careful of what we open ourselves up to. And there is a lot of people who are involved in yoga. And we have even Christianized it. And I really feel the Holy Ghost wants me to address this today. Yoga is rooted in Middle East mysticism. And if somebody wants you, and it's very popular, because it's being all of the focus has, you know, health benefits, and you know, and with all of the focus on people's health of their bodies, what does the Bible say about that? We should take care of these bodies, no doubt. But it says bodily exercise profits little. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is and the one that is to come. So we can be, what if we are just 100% healthy in our bodies? We live to be 100 years old, but yet we don't know God. What good did it do? Right? What good did it do? You know, so we have all of these things. And in the Old Testament, God warned his Israelites, do not follow the patterns of the pagans. Don't follow what they do. And that's why you go through the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, there's warning, warning, warning after warning after warning after warning. And we even Christianize things today. So we have Christian yoga. I'm here to sound an alarm. Because anybody that wants you to begin doing breathing exercises, you better know what you're breathing in. And you better know that you're breathing in God, not the devil. See, and that's why you got to have the power of the Holy Spirit to know the difference. See, because the spirit realm influences us away from God. That's why he's not worried about the people in the club. He's already got them clubbed. Got to keep my priority under his control. They're under his sway. He's after the ones who have left his camp. That's why I got to keep my prayer life strong. I got to stay in the word of God. I got to beware what goes into my eye gate. I have to keep my heart clean and pure before God because I want to live and walk in the anointing of God. I don't want to follow the sway of the devil. Hallelujah. He's been after me for 42 years. He ain't got me yet, and I don't plan on anything changing as I move toward the finish line, you know, of however many years God gives me on this earth. For me to live in Christ, is Christ, to die is but gain. That's what Paul said, right? Amen. See, we have the wrong opinion on things. We've got to see things from God's perspective. So I went that way. I served the devil. I did all of that, you know, but I didn't know any better. But now, the light of the gospel, I know better. And even Christian theologians will tell you that we're dealing with a lot of things that have infiltrated the churches today. Things that are of the culture. Listen, we cannot allow the culture to make up the rules. Just because they say it's all right don't mean it's all right. You got to go to the word of God. You better know what God says. Because God addresses all of those things. I mean, he gave us guidelines for sexuality. He gave us all kind of guidelines. Why? Because he was trying to keep us from fun? No. He gave them as protection. He gave them as abundantly blessed to operate in. And when you operate in these areas, then your life is going to be abundantly blessed and favored. And you're going to enjoy the goodness of God and you'll eat the fruit of the land. But to go against that, see, because the spirit realm influences us away from God. So we have to beware of the things that are going on in this world. We have to be smart. You got to stay in the word of God. I'm telling you, listen to me. You got to be in the word of God. Become a student of God's word. Know what the scripture says. If there's something that's questionable, if there's something the culture puts out, go examine it in God's word. He's got the answers. He's got the answers, and he'll show them to you. There's demons behind all of these things. There's a lot of occultism that's out there today. I'm going to talk about these things. And I'm going to expose some things in the days ahead. Because I think God's people don't need to perish for lack of knowledge. And God's people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, I'm on a mission to change that. Because if you know, you can't know, you can't do it if you don't know. But if you know, then you're responsible. That's why Jesus said, he that knows much, he's responsible for what he knows. So we gotta know it. We gotta know what God says. I want to know what God says. The moment I became a born-again child of God, man, I poured myself into the scripture. I immediately became a student of scripture. I studied the word of God every nuts of my life. I got up early in the morning to pray. My grandmother thought I was nuts because, you know, at one time I was doing all this crazy stuff and all this, you know, all this wickedness that I was doing and all the trouble I got into and law enforcement and incarcerated and all of these things. Then all of a sudden, man, all of a sudden I became a Jesus guy, you know, praying early in the morning, crying out to God. I mean, praying hard, you know, praying in the spirit, praying hard. She would hear me praying. Sort of like in the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall, you know he kills the youth pastor because he was having an affair with his wife. So he takes a baseball bat and a ball diamond, and he cracks the youth pastor over the head with a baseball bat. I mean, you know, that's serious. He didn't like the youth pastor. So then he goes and he runs his car into the lake and he starts a whole new life, you know. And then he gets up and he baptizes himself. You know, I baptize myself as the apostle. It's like, well, we understand that's not really how it works, but it is Hollywood, so you got to expect a little change. You know, but you know, in that film, you know, we see his life. You know, he was a preacher, and in the scene where he's praying, and he's praying hard, and the neighbor calls and complains, and because he's at his mother's house, and says, yelling all of a sudden, we can hear him yelling. What's he yelling at? We can hear him yelling all the way over here. Would you tell him to shut up? She said, oh, that's just Sonny praying. Said, sometimes he talks to the Lord, sometimes he yells at the Lord. He said, tonight, he's yelling. Oh, well, okay. I don't know that's how it went, but you got it, man. You got to stay on your face before God, because the culture is deceived, and we can't buy into what it says is okay. Amen. That's why, and here's the last basic truth, number three. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us victory, and Jesus told us that we needed him. And this is what he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. He said in verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's enough to pray on right there for a whole day. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. King James Bible says comforter. It's the word, Greek word, paraclete, parakletos. The one called alongside of us to help us, to aid us, to assist us. And he will abide with you forever. Notice what it says next. He's the Spirit of truth. We can't go, but he's the Spirit of truth. The world does not know truth. So that's why we can't go by what the world says is okay. Because it doesn't know truth. It's not going the flow of worship to the throne of God. It's going the opposite direction. So we can't follow that way. So we have to know truth. He's the Spirit of truth. The world, look at what he says. The world cannot receive him, because it doesn't see him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Hallelujah. There, my friend, is the awesome benefit of the supernatural. That there is a power. I'll never forget the first time I began to encounter the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. I was like, man, this is good. I remember the first time. Y'all know the first sermon that I ever preached in my life was in an empty church to nobody. First sermon I ever preached. Becky's mother, I'm going to end with this. Becky's mother, Ruth Hunt, worked as a bookkeeper for many, many years for Salvation Army. So she was connected to that organization. And And let me tell you, Salvation Army, back in the day, they had some incredible preachers. Father, who was pastor, had some of those preachers would come and preach at our church, Becky's father, who was pastor. And there was Brother Tex Lambrecht, man in particular. And he wanted to lead our church to do some street evangelism. We were going to do a street service, go on a street corner in the city, set up with tambourines and instruments and, you know, a drum. And we were going to do a worship service on the street and then bring a gospel message. So I was the one selected because, you know, they'd already prayed over me. I said, I got a call of God on my life to preach. And Becky's father called me up, anointed me one day. And, you know, so they, everybody knew about that. So Brother Tex, he said, well, we're going to put Steve to be the street preacher. So I said, great. I had never preached in my life. Had never preached a message. I said, great. What do we do? He says, well, you want to preach something that's going to, you know, appeal to people, that's going to kind of reveal some things to people that don't know Jesus and something they can understand. And I'll say, great, I'm up to the task. So he said, we're going to do some practice service. It's going to be an empty church. He said, so you're going to be able to preach, but nobody's going to listen to you. It's going to be an empty building. I said, great, we'll ask God to fill it. So we did. So I went and I prepared. I talked to my father-in-law. He gave me some commentaries. He said, look, this will kind of help you to kind of get some insight. Go put a message together. And, he said, and then go do it. So, man, he said, So I did that, and I came and I preached my first sermon to an empty church. And when I started preaching, I'm telling you, the power of God just started flowing. I was as excited as if there was 1,000 people in that church, and there was not one. There was not one. The only people that were there were the ones participating in the that were going to do the street service, and they were always behind me. You know, but I started preaching, and I was like, does anybody want to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior? Today is the day of salvation. Now is your moment. Now is your time. After that, Brother Tex got, he was so moved by my message. He took me in the back in the fellowship hall, and he sat down, and he said, I just want to tell you that the gift of God is in you. And then he opened, he had a notebook, he opened, and he gave me like a mini homiletics, 30 minute teaching, you know, of how to construct a sermon. And he did it in about 30 minutes. That was the first sermon that I ever preached in my life. And it was probably one of the best. I mean, one of the best. But it was the Holy Spirit who took over. See, and that's, it wasn't because I didn't know anything. I had no training. I didn't know near the amount of scripture I know today. You know, I didn't know any of that. But all I knew was God had touched me and saved me and called me. And I believe that if he called me, he would anoint me. And he did. And when I did that mock service, I'm telling you, that flow of the Holy Spirit, and I've had a relationship with him ever since. Hallelujah. And I realize that it's the Holy Ghost who gives us the victory. That's why the Bible says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Anything he raises up against you, God is more than sufficient. He's going to bring it to nothing. Amen. But we can't give in to it. We got to stand strong for God. So don't go the ways of this pagan culture and open your door to that realm of the supernatural. Get out of the house where God's flow is. Keep that worship flowing towards God. Don't stay out of the house of God. Be among God's people. Amen. Don't stay out of prayer. Get in the presence of God. Seek God. Stay in his word. Be a student of scripture. All of those things. Because listen, all of those plots, those schemes, and those strategies are trying to get you and I influenced away. To move us the throne, move us going this direction. How many at one time were going that way and now going the other direction? Because they fell under the influence. That's why I preach as strong as I do. That's why I preach with warnings and admonitions. Because we need the truth. Because John 8:32 says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.